And Chris said they're going to come by early on that day, and I said, oh, that's good. I got grass needs to be cut, places, buildings need to be painted, on and on. I don't think that's what they had in mind, but anyway, we're just having fun. Good to have you tonight. I have to confess something. I have left my glasses, I hope, at home. So you all look like a big blur, and I look worse. But I'm glad you're here tonight and regret that I left my glasses at home, but we'll see what the Lord does. Good to have those online, and I know one of them will be my wife, so the first thing she's going to say when I get home, why did you not bring your glasses? When I lose something, she'll always say, where is the last place you left them? And my remark to that is, if I knew where the last place, I'd go to that place, but I don't know where that last place was or is. But anyway, we're glad to have you, and so you bear with me without glasses. Some of you look better tonight than you did Sunday, simply because I can't see you very well, but that's okay too. Take your Bibles. I've decided that since a couple years ago you did have a study on Revelation that I'm going to focus on the seven churches, because I'm going to point out to you that these seven churches were seven literal churches of that day. But they also, I believe, they were seven local churches of that day, but they're also a picture of seven periods of church history. The church, I believe, started on the day of Pentecost. Some believe it was earlier, but during the apostolic days until the Laodicean age. And we're living in that last church age, and we'll be looking at that as well. And then it's also a sevenfold description of the churches today. I want you, as you study this and think with me about these seven churches, which one of these churches best defines Calvary Baptist Church? That's a good question. Which one? There's a couple here I hope there's not even any resemblance to. The church at Laodicea, church of Thyatira and Pergamos. You don't want to be those churches. So we'll see. And then also it's a picture of your personal life. As a Christian, as it describes here, I could well describe you because you're part of the church. So we look at those areas there, and so that's the meaning of the seven churches as we're going to look at it. And then I want you to think, secondly, not only the meaning, but in each case, you look at the master of the seven churches. Go to verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, look at the phrase, in the midst. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be the master who rules over those churches, who rules in the churches, and who makes it what it ought to be. And I want you to know there today, it's a wonderful picture here. He's in the midst. He's the one who holds the messenger. Look there again in verse 1. Now, the angel, I've already pointed out to you, the word angel here has reference to a messenger. And we know for a fact that the messenger here is the pastor of the church. He's the angel. I've been called many things in my ministry. Some I would never repeat from this pulpit. But I'm glad God calls me an angel. And I hope not a fallen angel. But we notice here, he's in the midst. Notice the messengers. And notice there what he does. I think about the messenger here. He is selected by God. Now, I brought this out one other time, but let me see. He is selected, he is directed, and he is expected. Three things. Those three things. Get those words down. First of all, he is selected by God. Even though you're in the process of looking for the pastor of this church, it will be God who will select it. It cannot be you directly. You will vote, but you must be voting on God's will, for the one that God has. Turn over there before we go into the phrase itself, passage itself, if we can tonight. Let's go over there to 1 Timothy and look there with me, if you will, please. In 1 Timothy and chapter 1. So just spend a few moments there. and look there in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and look there in verse 12, because here we see he's selected. I thank, verse 12 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he had not only put Timothy into the ministry, Paul into the ministry, but he's going to be put the pastor that is going to be selected into the ministry. And I have to be quite blunt with you. I believe that when a man is called into ministry, it's a lifetime experience. He is there until he can't do it anymore. And I believe that's God's calling there. And I have spent the last 52 years of my life, I hope, being in a minister with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says he enables me. That's the gift. He gifts us with the ability. I have no human ability that would match what God wants me to do. It must be from him, and so forth. Now, he is selected. He's also directed to preach the word of God there. He's directed, and he's also expected to give an account. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, not far from this passage. Go to the 13th chapter. This is a verse here. Three times he'll mention a statement in this chapter that oftentimes causes me to tremble a little bit in my heart. One day I will stand before God and give an account of the churches that I have pastored. I have pastored three. Now, I'm just an interim here. Kind of gets me off the hook. But the three that I have pastored, I will answer for how I handle them. Chapter 13, verse 7. Verse 17 and verse 24. All three of these verses remind us of the pastors being expected to give an account. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. And often Paul would make a statement in one of his letters. He would say, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You follow the pastor only and always as long as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. If he ever moves from that, then you should do something about it. I'm afraid there are many pastors that are still pastoring, probably ought not be there, because there's nothing being done to correct the errors of the ministry. Go down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I have more than one time in my ministry cried and wept over wayward sheep. I went after them. I remember more than one time spending up all night looking for a husband or a teenager or someone who has walked away from family and responsibilities, trying to get them back. I've been to jails, been to prison, visiting people, just visiting, not in, not one of the inmates, doing the same thing. Verse 24, salute all men that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So three times he'll talk about responsibility of the pastor. So here we have the meaning, local church of that day, seven of them, seven periods of church history, I believe that to be, describing a church today, describing also an individual Christian's life. Now go back to our passage here only for a minute, because we're going to see here the message to the church at Ephesus, and we begin here with the most prominent church of all, the church at Ephesus. When you get to the other churches, there is no letter written to them other than this letter. For example, the church at Ephesus, what? We have the church of what? We have a letter to what? The Ephesians. Now let me just stop here. This is the most prominent, most well-known of the seven churches, and I just want to say a few things about that church. If you'll leave that passage of Revelation again and go with me to the book of Acts, there are three chapters the Apostle Paul brings to our attention about the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice, first of all, Ephesus was visited by the Apostle Paul in chapter 18. So turn to chapter 18. Look there at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus, that's Paul, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so he visited that area there. And then I come, not only did he visit here, but I want you to notice he started on his third missionary journey. He actually established a church. Go to the 19th chapter. See, look there in chapter 19 and look with me in verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul had passed through the upper coast, came to where? Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And they said, "We have," said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, what Paul does, he's going to straighten all them out biblically. Hallelujah for that. And then he will start a church there. And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John the Baptist." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized a baptism of repentance, saying with the people that they should believe on him what should come after him, that is Christ Jesus." So he starts this church here. Now, there's a big difference between the baptism of John. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but there are seven different baptisms in Scripture. Maybe someday, sometime before I leave here, I'll talk to you about them. Somebody said, "Well, I'm baptized because Jesus was baptized." That's not why you were baptized. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is a believer's baptism. We must understand that. So he is a prominent church. And we notice also, if you go to the book of Ephesians, because we're talking about the church at Ephesus, so turn over there to the book of Ephesians, and there is interesting to note that there are two significant prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed about the church at Ephesus. Paul could see something there, even as he established the church. He saw something there that was an issue. And what was it? Well, we're going to see is they had a problem with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I draw your attention to those two prayers quickly tonight. I want you to turn with me to chapter 1 of Ephesians. This is the first prayer. "Cease not to give thanks," verse 15, excuse me, "wherefore I am also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." I have to understand, I left my glasses at home. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, he was praying for that church to have an enlightenment about Christ. They did not put him a priority in their life, and he reminds them of that. I won't deal more with that, but go to the second prayer. Go to chapter 3. Because in the second prayer, he prays, he will give you four interesting thoughts here about the church at Ephesus that need it, and this church needs it. I want you to know, as we go look here in verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knee into the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about a prayer. Now he says four important statements. Number one, he talks about the interdependence of the believers on one another. You know, it's not just as important that we be, that we are an independent Baptist, but we also must be interdependent on one another and dependent upon Christ. We need each other. You've got to believe that for this church to go on successfully. You've got to believe that. For he says, hold the whole family in heaven and earth. That's interdependence. I need you, you need me, we need each other. That's what makes the church so vital, is that interdependence on one another. And then secondly, he talks here about the second thing he talks about is the need here of the Holy Spirit to take over. Inner strength. Inner strength. Now, I have to tell you something. Look there in verse 18. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory in the strength to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's inner strength. Now, who gives you the strength? Holy Spirit. So you have interdependence. You need one another. You will find people today are more fearful than I think in any time in our history of our country. I've got a book I just completed called We Will Not Be Silent by Erwin Lutzer, Moody Church. Great book. I think recommend everybody get it and read it. But in that book, he points out everything's happening. Things in the last 5 years, everything has changed. Everything. 10 years, whatever. And people are falling apart. Christian, you need not fall apart because we have inner strength from the Holy Spirit. And we need to know that. So you have inner dependence, you have inner strength, and you have the indwelling Christ. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, what's that mean? I thought Christ was already indwelling me. There's difference between Christ indwelling you and he dwelling in you. To indwell is his presence. The word to dwell literally means to feel at home. Does Christ feel at home in your life tonight? Does he just enjoy being with you? Or there's no room in your thought life for him. You're too busy worrying. Too busy worrying about this and that, the pandemic, or financial problems, or whatever it is. So he deals with inner strength. He deals with inner dependence. He deals with indwelling Christ. And then he finally, in this prayer, deals with infinite fullness. Look there. In verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. I heard a preacher one time give an illustration about a fellow who he was going to go a meeting to, and he said the fellow had a big, big jar on the platform. And he took and he put some big rocks in that and to fill up that jar. And he said to the congregation, is it full? They said, yeah. Well, then he took some sand. And he poured it in that. He said, do you think it's full? Yeah. Then he took some water and he poured it in there still, because there was always room somewhere for more fullness. I want to say to us all tonight, there's room for more fullness in my life. There's room for more fullness in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never think for a moment that you have all of his fullness in your life. You may think with those rocks, that's enough. Then you put the sand, then you put the water and so forth in there. There's still room. And the Lord, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize how empty I really am of his presence. So we see this prayer, and this is the church at Ephesus. Now turn back with me to the book of Revelation and look with me there in this church here tonight, because I want you to notice it was not only a prominent church, but it was a productive church. They were busy. Look here at verse 2. And I know thy works and thy labor. Get those two word thoughts. We'll do with the others in a moment. Other words, they were worth the people who were involved. I mean, they were involved. There are people who could sing, were in the choir. People who could usher, were ushering. People who did this, did that. Why? It was a very, very productive church. It's also persevering. Notice patience. Now, that word patience is a word which means to go forward under pressure. Now, this church was started during the apostolic era when great persecution took place. particularly from the Jews. And the Jews hated the Christians, hated Christ. Boy, that word hate is rampant today, isn't it? Rampant today. It was rampant in that day. That's not new in hatred. And so there was that, they were persevering, they went forward, they didn't quit, they didn't stop there. Notice that thirdly, they were not only prominent, not only persevering, not only pure, not only patience, I'll get it here. They were pure. Look there again here, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. They're a pure church. You couldn't join that church if you didn't live right. Hello? That's interesting, isn't it? Then you could not also, they were very perceptive. They tried there, and they had tried then that were, say they are apostles and are not. In other words, they were doctrinally correct. Now, you can't join a good independent Baptist church unless you're in agreement with that doctrinal statement. That's after you've made a profession of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. I struggle with some of the churches today that when the invitation is given and people come forward to get saved, whatever, and nobody deals with them. That's a terrible indictment on that church. In our ministries, we always had somebody, a woman with a woman, man with a man. We take them out and we open the Bible and we show how to be saved so they know for sure. Amen? How key that is. And then we disciple them. We disciple them on down the line. So it was certainly a prominent church, a productive church, works and labor. Certainly it was a persevering church. They were patient. They went forward. They didn't give up. They were certainly a perceptive church, knew the false doctrine. They certainly were persistent. They didn't faint. So that word faint literally means to quit. I'm often bothered today by people who just quit going to church. I mean, they're not listening online. They just quit, give up on God. I want to tell you something, folks. That's prominent today. People are giving up on God. But I got news for you. I'm glad God doesn't give up on them until God finally says, I've done everything I could. And that's the end. And we know that. Now, how do I know that? Well, thank you for asking me. Take your Bible, the 2 Timothy, and I want you to get this reference tonight. I want you to go to, and I didn't write it down, so I'm not having the slightest idea where I'm turning until I get there. So go to 2 Timothy somewhere. When you get to 2 Timothy somewhere, go to chapter 2. Look at verse 25 and 26. These word verses ought to be highlighted because I want you to know something, folks. You don't play around with God. You take seriously God. Look in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance in acknowledgement of the truth, that's if God may say, I've had it with you, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a terrible thing when a Christian's taken captive by the devil. And God will often just either take them home, set them aside, whatever. And I've known people in my ministry, I've known some that could not repent. They have pushed God too far. Be careful pushing God too far. Do not do that. God is a God of grace, mercy. But there is a point at which God said, I've given you every opportunity, and that's it. Now look with me. It was a problem church. It was not only a church here that was prominent, it was not only a church that was productive, not only a church that was persevering, perceptive about false, persistent, wouldn't faint, but it also was a problem church. Look here, look there in verse, as we move down here. So let's just go back to our text. Look at verse, I'm going to read verse 2 and 3 again together. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake had labored and had not fainted. That word faint means hadn't given up. But notice here the nevertheless in verse 4. The nevertheless in verse 4. Would you get that? If you didn't have this, if this church description could have stopped at verse 3, we'd say, man, that's the church we want to be. That's the church we want to be. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left your first love. Now underline that word first. I want to give you that word first, F-I-R-S-T, with an acrostic for a few minutes. We must have, what is first love? It is faithfulness to him above everything else. That's first love. I've seen people when their business, you name it, comes before the Lord. That's the problem with first love. You love him above your family. You love him above your finances. You love him above your church. This church was so busy serving, but they spent no time with the one who established the church. They spent so much time, busyness, doctrinal issues. I mean, they were straight right on. But they were not faithful in putting him above everything else. Now that's first love. Then I take the letter I. That's investing time with him. I believe that's what it means. If you love him, Marilyn and I have a great time. We're getting to be old codgers. Honey, I'm just kidding. Just meant me. But we enjoy each other. If I have to go on a long trip without her, I just can't wait to get back home. I hope you feel that way about your family. It's important. But I want to tell you something. If you love the Lord, you invest your time with him. You invest your time with him. And there are many people sitting in the pews across America who don't have a prayer life, who don't know, many who have never even read their Bible all the way through. And yet you say, I believe the Bible. But you've never read it. There are those who have never talked to him on a regular basis, as I talk to my wife, because I love her. That is an investing your time. Yeah, but you don't know, I'm so busy. Do not use that with God. He will not buy it. Everybody, are you ready for this? This is a shock to you. We all have equal time on this planet, 24 hours a day. It's all equal. It's what you do with it. And then I think of that letter, R. It's renewing your relationship with him daily. Though the outward man perish, Philippians 1 Corinthians 4 reminds us, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. The word renew is an interesting word. It has the idea to make an exchange. When you begin your day, as you awaken to the new day, your spirit normally is not in control. Your body may be. You want to go back to sleep? Your emotions may be, because you're thinking about all the things you got to get done that day. How many have been there? You know what I'm talking about? Or all the worry, whatever. But you've got to put the spirit at the top. It's the spirit, soul, and body. Put him in control. That is renewing that day. Then S is staying focus on why you're here. Why are we here? Why did God put us on this planet? What? Glorify him. That's it. Oh, that's it? Yeah, that's why you're here, to glorify Him. Everything else is secondary or third or whatever. And then T is testifying. I have to bend down to read my notes. It's testifying about Him. How do you testify about the Lord? You do it as much with your life, if not more, than you do with your lips. If you do not have a life that backs up your what you say out of your lips, shut up. And get right. Because that's first love. As we come down here, we look to also, he says, there's three things here. So that's first love. I think that little acrostic might help you understand first love. He wants you to do three things here. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, I have found that the older I get, the less my memory works well. Earl, you know what I'm talking about? You're getting up there. Now, you're not as old as Brother Patterson over there, but that's okay, too. But the older we get, the more that memory problem. But I want to tell you something. If I've left my first love, the Holy Spirit of God will lay upon my heart the things He will bring to my memory where I have left Him off. Remember then from whence thou art fallen. Go back. What was it? And then he says here, repent. Now he's going to tell every church, but I think one or two, to repent. We'll see why he won't tell this next church to repent. They have nothing to repent of. Repent. That's a very important word. Are you good at repenting? Or are you good at making excuses for where you are and why you do what you do? Better off to repent. Lord, I've sinned. I want to get right with You. Then He says, do the first verse. So you remember, repent, and repeat. Go back to your first love and make those things as important in your life as they were one time. I tell new Christians, and I've led many to Christ down through my years and personal relationships with them, the one thing I'm bothered with them is to get them around older Christians. Because sometimes they'll discourage them. They'll just do that. I remember a fellow in one of my churches, when he got saved, but he also could be a little obnoxious. He'd meet members at the door and say, hey, how you doing today? Are you saved? You know, it never bothered me if he did it to me, because I am saved. But I'd have people come to me and say, how come he does that? I said, well, I don't know, but are you saved? I'd ask them right in front of me, are you saved? Because I found if you're saved, it doesn't bother you. Oh, it doesn't bother you. You're glad someone cares that are saved. I remember a fella in my church who we all believe was saved. Oh man, Larry was saved. Weighed 495 pounds. And I remember the day we have a revival meeting, he came down the aisle and got saved. And all I could look at that 495 pound body, how am I going to get him in the baptistry? Now that was quite an experience. I mean, you talk about an overflow. I never did baptize the entire stomach. Couldn't get it under the water. But I'm glad he had enough courage to admit he needed Christ. He'd been a member of that church for a long time. But I'm glad for that time. Remember, repent, repeat. And so he will counsel this church. Notice things here. He will get them to do that. Now, look there as we close in this church here. Look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that he's going to give him. After he made that verse 4 and verse 5, and he's going to confident in him again. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now the word Nicolaitans comes from two Hebrew Greek words. Niko means to conquer the people. I'm not sure. I've read everything I can on it, and they don't all agree as to the meaning of it. But I do believe this, that a pastor doesn't come here to be a dictator over his people. He loves them, and he doesn't look like I'm the high priest, because he's on the same level with the rest of us when it comes to life. Did you get what I said? He should never put himself above that. And then so they said they hated that. Verse 7, he hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said in the churches, to him that overcometh I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a tree which represents eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. And so he reminds them as they close this chapter on these seven verses on this church here. The Holy Spirit is giving direction to it. Notice verse 7 again. He that have an ear. Listen, look what he's saying. Listen now. Listen, he's saying, let him hear what the Spirit said unto him. Now, he's not talking about the physical ears. He's talking about the spiritual ears that you have. That you recognize, listen and hear what the Spirit of God says. He's given him warning. And say the Lord. Well, next time, we'll look at another church. Look at verse 8, into the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, the word Smyrna means suffering one. This is a picture of the church history during the great persecutions, when the Christians were meet for the lions. We're going to see what they say about this church. It's one of the churches. He doesn't tell them to repent. I believe this church could well be come the churches of America one day that stand fast for the Lord. Right now, in California, North Valley Baptist Church, pastored by Jack Trever, they're not allowed to sing at their worship service. Governor won't let them. On and on goes the list. We're going to be living in persecuting times coming up. So we'll study that in light of that. Okay, my brother.